Let us hear God's word as we find it in the 55th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. This is the word of the Lord. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear, and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. And the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. It's a terrible thing to be hungry when there is no food. The Irish famine, which began in 1845 and lasted until 1849, and in which it is reckoned 1 million people died, is sometimes called the Great Hunger. In July of this year, the United Nations published a report into world hunger, and that report included the following information: that today there are 690 million people, 8.9% of the world's population, who are hungry. 2 billion people are unable to access nutritious food all year round, and 3 billion people cannot afford a healthy diet. These figures are an affront to this generation. There are people who are hungry, and they have no food. But it's also a terrible thing when there is food, but people are not hungry. In one of the climactic moments of Jesus' ministry among us, he hinted that this is a reality in our world too. In John 7, we read, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" Jesus had to invite people to realize their thirst and then come to him for living water. Something was available to meet the needs of the people, but they weren't coming. Jesus had to invite them. And this is particularly disconcerting today because we sit at a table on which is spread food and drink. And the key question is anybody thirsty or is anybody hungry? Because we mightn't be. We might be here, but we don't have any particular interest in the availability of this resource for our need. Why might that be? Why might I not be hungry? Well, in those verses that we read from Isaiah chapter 55, you can find three things that might be the cause of you not having a hunger, of me not being hungry for the things of God. And here's the first thing. The first thing is snacking. Nothing blunts the edge of your appetite like snacking. Sometimes on a busy day when I have not managed to squeeze in a bite of lunch, I realize about 4 o'clock in the afternoon that I'm starving with hunger, and I head over the street there to Jackie's and I buy a Mars bar and a Coke and I consume them. And it's a huge sugar hit, okay? And I feel really good immediately after I've eaten it. But then I get home at 5:30 and my tea's on the table and I think, nah, I don't know about this. I'm not really that sure that I want it now, because I've taken the edge off my hunger with the snack. The prophet says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Our problem is that we seek meaning and satisfaction in things around us, things that fall easily to hand. We seek for those things in relationships, perhaps in work or in popularity or in possessions or sometimes even in religion. But these things don't satisfy our hunger, but they take the edge off our hunger for the only food that really matters. One of the things I've noticed over the years in pastoral work, working with people who are alcoholics, is that when they are at the height of their addiction, they rarely eat, they just drink. The edge is completely taken off their hunger. They are not hungry anymore. And what the reality is that when they come to their senses and they seek help for their condition, often the very first thing the doctors have to do is to give them food supplements and vitamins and so on to begin to build them up physically, because they haven't eaten a decent food for so long. Their addiction to the alcohol has taken away their desire for food. And that's what can happen to us spiritually. The Christian life is dependent on us being hungry for God, hungrier for Him than for the people and the things that He has so generously given us. Wasn't that the problem with the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus asking the greatest of questions, and Jesus says to him, you need to go and sell everything you have and give it away to the poor and then come and follow me. What was that all about? Here was a man who had spent his whole life snacking. He'd been looking for satisfaction and enjoyment and fulfillment in the things that God had given him and not in God himself. And Jesus realized he needed to break the habit. So he said, you need to go and sell your stuff and then come and follow me. You need to get to the point where you're hungry for me. What is masking the deepest hunger of your heart? What has taken the edge off your appetite because it has become of more significance to you and you are hungrier for it than you are for God Himself? Snacking, that's a problem. Another problem is that we become distracted. I don't know about you, but over the years, it's amazing how often I have found that meals are ready at just exactly the wrong time. You know, I'm in the middle of washing the car, or I'm on the telephone in an important conversation, or I'm watching something on the TV news that I really want to see, or worse still, I'm making the jigsaw. And it's just at that moment of time that the voice calls and says, John, your tea's ready. I don't want it right now. I have this other thing that I have to do. You can fill in the blanks for yourself. Perhaps none of those things I mentioned would be a problem or distraction for you. But there's bound to be something. And if you're in the middle of it and you get called for your tea, you're tutting and, oh, not now, not now. And the problem there is, of course, that I'm not hungry for my tea because other things are commanding my attention right now, and that's a dangerous problem spiritually. The prophet warns his people, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Over the years, there were so many times in my life that if we had had a dog, my dinner would have been in the dog. because I wasn't ready for it. There is a time to eat a meal, and it's just the right time. When the meal is warm and when it is fresh and when it is prepared and set down for you, that's the time to eat. And women have this amazing ability I've discovered over the years to take a meal that's ready now and keep it ready for a period of time. I never mastered that art. And sometimes if I was making the tea, it didn't happen terribly often, but if I was and Christine was coming home from work, you know, and I said, right, okay, what time you'd be home? 6 o'clock, that's okay. I'll have the meal ready for 6 o'clock, according to the instructions in Marks and Spencer on the back of the packet. And I'll have it ready for you at 6 o'clock, okay? But then Christine got caught up in traffic and it came, 6 o'clock came and went and she still wasn't home. What do you do then? Like, the meal's ready. I don't know how to make this still be ready in 15 minutes' time. It needs to be eaten now. There is a right time to eat the meal. There are moments with God, and it is possible to miss those moments. There are moments when He is close, moments when He speaks into our lives, moments when we know His purpose and we hunger for His presence. And we need to take those moments, because if we miss them, then we cannot go back to them. You remember the man that Jesus met at the pool of Bethesda, who'd been there for years? And the angel came and troubled the waters, and loads of other people were healed, and he was never healed. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Do you really want to be well?" That was a really rude thing to say when you think about it. You know, do you actually want to get better? I mean, you've been sitting here all these years and the angel has come and people have been healed and you're still here. You've missed the moment so many times. Do you really want to be well? Are you hungry? The tragedy is that sometimes we are not, because we are so distracted with other things in our lives that we miss the moment with God. Maybe there have been loads of moments you've missed over the years. Maybe sitting in this building. Because at just that key moment of time, a thought came into your head. Something you hadn't done. Someone you hadn't seen. Something distracted you and you missed the moment. Our hunger can be taken away by distraction. And the third problem that we sometimes encounter is the problem of taste. Taste for the food, our palate, if you like. Whenever our boys were growing up and we lived in Waterloo Gardens, they had friends of other young guys who lived in the street. And David had a friend whose name was Brian, and he half lived in our house. And at times he was in the house when maybe Christine was handing out sweets or was some sort of a treat to be eaten. And of course, Bram was offered share of the treat. And every time that he was offered share of the treat, he asked the same question: are there any E's in it? Because his mum, who was a nurse, had obviously decided that she needed to make sure that he ate a proper diet with as few E's as possible, E numbers, you know, in it. And so she was trying to train his palate so that he really only liked, you know, wholesome food. And so every time Christine offered him someone, he would ask, are there any E's in it? In fact, that became what we called Brian, are there any E's in it? And because that's really important. What we eat, the taste that we have for healthy food, is really important. And our taste can change. I used to take tea with milk in it. And then I had cold or the flu, it probably was man flu at some stage, and everything tastes, you know the way everything tastes rotten when you have the cold, you know, and tea was particularly horrible. I said to Christine, well, give me a black and I'll try and see what it's like. And it was okay, actually. And I've never taken tea with milk in it since. My taste changed. And in the passage we read, the prophet records something like that needing to happen in our hearts spiritually. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Our taste needs to change. Our Savior said these words, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Is there a more unpleasant image in all of Scripture than this one? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Surely there is not a more unpleasant image. Think of all the food that you can't stomach. Your heart doesn't lie to it, you know. For me, it's banana. I know they're really good, and I know that they're pre-packed meals, and they're really handy, and blah, 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 and all the rest of it. I can't cope with banana, all right? I think it partly dates back to one Sunday when I was a student. I was preaching in a church in Cookstown, and I was going to the house of one of the elders for lunch. The lunch was lovely, and then there was dessert, and there was banana in the dessert. I forced every single spoonful down because I hadn't the courage to say that I didn't really like banana. And I lived to regret that action later that day. And you know what it's like if you force someone down that you really don't have the stomach for. It's awful. And Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Calvary somehow or other has to be internalized. The broken and suffering Lord needs to enter our lives in new and fresh ways if we are to live. The reality is that if we can acquire a taste for that, then the world's food becomes repulsive. I remember a friend of mine in the congregation where I was an assistant who went overseas as a missionary with her husband. And she never carried much weight before she left, but by the time she came back, she was a skeletal. She couldn't eat the food. And the particular area of the world where they were working, they had some strange tastes. I remember her showing pictures of their work when they came home the first time on furlough. And a delicacy in this country was roasted rat. And she had a picture, I never forget it, of one of these rats sort of split open and staked out, being cooked over an open fire. And I was thinking, I could not eat that. There's no way, like, I could even begin to eat that. And she couldn't eat the food. She literally, like, there was nothing of her when she came home. She just couldn't acquire the taste. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We need to acquire this taste for the broken and suffering servant of Calvary if we are to live. What can you do if you're here today and you're not really hungry? Whether it's for the reason, any of the reasons that I've been mentioning, or for all three of them, you're not hungry, what can you do? I'm still going to invite you to the table, still going to encourage you to take. What can you do? I've been reading a book by an American woman who was in ministry, who was widowed a few years ago. Her husband was diagnosed with cancer. It took him about a year to die. It was a pretty tough time for her. And the book charts, talks, it's written in the form almost of a diary, and she talks about what it felt like to walk through that experience. I found it really helpful because she's so honest about all the things I might be afraid to speak out. There's one theme that runs through the book. She found it really difficult to pray. She found it really difficult to sense the closeness of God, and she was so afraid that in the circumstances she would lose everything that had been so much a part of her life. And so she came to the point where the only thing that she prayed it all the time, was just one prayer. And the prayer was this: Lord, please don't let me go. I can't hold on to you. You can hold on to me. Please don't let me go. Maybe that's your prayer in a moment or two. Before you lift the bread and the wine, eat and drink it. Lord, I don't know where I am right now. I don't know why I'm not hungry for you, but please don't let me go. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the richness of the fare that is spread for us and for all that we have received from your hand, the good things that we put before you and in your place. We're sorry. We come here today and we ask now that by your grace and your Spirit's presence, you might create a deep hunger in our hearts for you and for the things of God, and that you might satisfy that hunger, not with the gifts that you have given to us, but with yourself. And we ask this in your name. Amen.